Welcome to our Sunday school class here in the auditorium class. Of course, we're teaching through a series on the spirit of Antichrist. Maybe doing this for about 2 to 3 more weeks, and then we'll wrap it up and head a different direction. It helps us to be able to see things that are going on around us and have a biblical understanding and know that what we see, a lot of times we see as far as on a temporal or a physical realm, but to be able to understand the spiritual applications, what's going on behind the scenes. Folks, I know this has been a tough last couple of years, but for a Christian who's looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been an exciting couple of years also as we watch things fall into place. I've quoted Brother Reiser, even told him this on the phone the other day. I said, you came and you said something, and I've repeated it a bunch of times where you came in and I said, you said, things are not falling apart, they're falling in place. I love that statement. And he said, well, I appreciate you giving me credit for it. He said, I'll call the guy that I stole it from and tell him that he's getting credit for it too. So, but I like it when things like that get passed around. Just good things, good little reminders to tell. Because sometimes it seems like it's falling apart. And then you take a step back. And you look in the book of the Revelation and you look at the end times and you say, you know what? There's actually a method in this madness. And guess what? God has not vacated the throne and he's completely in control and in charge. By the way, watch this. He loves his children more than you love your children. Don't you think he's going to take care of his children? And so, you know what? Let's just put our faith in him. Let's not be given over to the different spirits that come with the spirit of Antichrist. So this has been a good checklist for us to go through, not only to be able to recognize challenges that we're going to face in the last days because of the way that this spirit, when I talk about spirit of Antichrist, I'm talking about the devil doing things in such a way where he creates in the general population a spirit of Antichrist. And, you know, you walked into maybe you visited a friend's home, and you spent an evening with him and you came out and you said, man, don't you just love the spirit of their home? Don't you just love the spirit of that place? You go into a church and you come out and you're blessed and think, man, there's something about the spirit of that place. And that's because the people that are there, you know what? They've either surrendered themselves to a good spirit, God's spirit, and therefore that permeates their environment. And so we can still, watch this, we can still, in the madness of the Antichrist spirit permeating most of the nation, we can create these little places of heaven on earth where we say we don't let the spirit of Antichrist influence here. We want the spirit of God to be in control here. And so how do we guard against that? Well, we break down the spirit of Antichrist and identify the different spirits that work together to create this bigger spirit. And the spirits are this, the spirit of selfishness. You know, on the radio broadcast, I'm going through my book on relationships, and I spent some time reading some things out of that book when we went to the spirit of selfishness. But let me just give you a quick reminder on this, because I promise you this will help you. Every single place where there's relationship problems, it's because of one foundational problem. Now, I understand there can be other things, but usually I can boil it down to one thing. If we can get it fixed, we can fix a relationship. And that's this. Are you concentrated on your perceived rights, or are you concentrated on your biblical responsibilities? Somebody that the spirit of selfishness has crept into our culture, it's crept into society. Men are lovers of their own selves. But the problem is it's crept into our relationships. And people come into a relationship with this idea of what that person owes me, what that person should be doing for me, what that person, you know, ought to be saying to me, ought to be aware of it. And we have lost the idea of responsibilities in relationships. Now, I want to just say that again. Selfishness creates that. Selflessness, can you rescue from that? You know, you got two people that are married, and you know what? She's concentrated on making sure that he's happy, and he's concentrated on trying to make sure that she's happy, and they're more worried about each other's needs than they are their own. I promise you, that's going to be a good marriage. But if you interject it where one of them is selfish, you know what? I've seen marriages where one person's very selfish, one person's very giving. And you know what they do? They make that thing work by constantly just kind of dying to self. But you know what? Can I say that's pretty selfish? Excuse me, that one person always has to surrender, always has to give, always has to be. Why don't you do what for her, what you expect her to do for you? And that's true of all relationships. So just give you that spirit of selfishness. Be careful that doesn't creep into your home, creep into your life. The spirit of compromise. In the last days, we begin to see this, where again and again and again, we have to guard it in the church house, amongst our own hearts and lives, that we are not giving in to doing things, okaying things that we wouldn't have 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And I think sometimes it's not because we've become more enlightened. We just have moved the markers, those ancient landmarks. And so be careful. And then the spirit of uncleanness, we spent some time on that. Oh my goodness, folks, we could have spent weeks on that. And I don't want to give this group in America any more airtime than possible. But the level of wickedness is just, I mean, it's almost, I can't comprehend it. You know, there's certain things I've seen, and I think about my dad passing off the scene, you know, and he's been gone 10 years, and there's a part of me that's like, I'm so glad Dad's not here to have to even see America do this. He wouldn't even know. I could almost see, even there at the end, some things would happen, and my dad, I'd go to his office, and he'd go, come here, I want to talk to you. Is this right? Am I reading this right? And he just looked confused. It's just like his mind, the way he was raised in his generation, couldn't comprehend that these things, is this stuff made up? And he's trying, like asking me, you know, you're from a heathen generation. I'm not. Can you validate that this isn't right? And now, you know what? I remember kind of walking down through those things and saying, yeah, Dad, I mean, that's what's going on. And then I think I'm getting to the point where I'm going to start to look at Brother Roger. Come to my office. Can this be real? Somebody making this stuff up. And it's like every time you think that the world couldn't get any more perverted, they do something else that just makes you go, you know. And even a lot of the things that, we could have covered, I wouldn't. There's so much wickedness going on, I can't even talk about it in mixed company. You see enough of it. I think even while we're trying to protect ourselves from it, we are aware enough of it that it's like, what is going on? And then we talked last week about the spirit of fear. And by the way, I'd have a couple guys help me. If you weren't here last week and if you did not get a copy of Bible Verses That Will Calm Your Fears, would you raise your hand if you didn't get a copy of this? I want to make sure that everybody gets a copy of this. And then, guys, whatever's left, if we can just put them on the information desk in the back there, hand them out there to one of the ushers, and we'll put it on the information desk. But you know what, folks, listen to me. I'm not saying that it's necessarily easy to not let fear creep into your life. I mean, we all read the same things. We think about, we speculate, we see the direction the world's going. We wonder what's next. But remember 2 Timothy 1:7. I think it's one of the verses, key verses you ought to memorize if you battle a spirit of fear. And that's this: for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so, you know what? We need God's power. We need to tap into the might of the Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need, I believe, in these days of Antichrist. You want to take those and put them back on the information desk for me, along with the other ones there. When we battle this, spirit of Antichrist, I believe as that increases, folks, notice this spirit of power, and a lot of times that's what we think of. We've got to stand up for, we've got to take more stands, we've got to, and we do. But you know what? We need to love more, because I think as we see these things coming, I think husbands and wives need to draw closer together. I think we need to show more affection to our children. They're going to be more frightened. They're going to be more scared. They're hearing things that we didn't hear growing up. And I think we just have to have that spirit of love in our homes and in our churches, and understand that that's how you, one of the ways you battle the spirit of fear, and then of a sound mind. And I talked a little bit, we're going to talk more about it one of the things I'll cover, I think, next week is the spirit of confusion. But a lot of times in the midst, what the Antichrist wants to create is confusion, mental confusion, spiritual confusion in our lives. And it's just hard for us sometimes to even think. I mean, there's been times, you know, I was talking about this, been kind of transparent with you. There's been times during this pandemic and as we were trying to play, I felt like I was just for several weeks playing catch up. You know, have you ever find yourself just, you know, you've been sitting there and all of a sudden you realize you've been for 10 minutes staring at the wall and you can't even land on one thought. Your mind is going here, it's going here, it's going here, it's going here, it's going here. And I talk about the difference between living in a state of confusion and then living in a sound mind. And one of the things that will cause confusion is because we're trying to, you know what we're doing? We're trying to play catch up. We always feel like we're behind. And that's what it felt like on this. Just like every time I think about, okay, now maybe I can stop and make a plan, then there'd be a new set of change of circumstances. They're moving to, and after a while it was like, okay. And I remember having a men's meeting, talked to the men, said, guys, listen to me. I feel like we've all just tried to play mental catch up. I feel like I've been doing that. What we need to do is get, listen, there's something about getting a paper and a pencil out. There's something about getting, I would not be able to function without legal pads or those type of things. I need a blank piece of paper sometimes and say, okay, a lot of times what we do is we just get thinking, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem. I got a problem, I got a problem, I got a problem, I got a problem. What am I going to do about a problem? I got a problem. Okay, you can just spend 2 or 3 days like that, or you can say, bow your head and say, Lord, all I'm doing is running in circles mentally. Lord, I'm going to open a piece of paper, or I'm going to get a piece of paper, and I'm going to get a pencil, and I'm going to pray first. I'm going to quiet my heart and mind. One thing, remember I talked about, there's a difference between problem identifiers and problem solvers. And, you know, everybody in the world can run around and come up with you and go, preacher, did you hear? Preacher, we got a problem. Preacher, we got this. Preacher, we got this. And they said, oh, okay, all right, what are we going to do about it? Okay, good, good. You saw the problem. You identified it as a problem. Can you solve the problem? The difference between leaders, and by the way, moms and dads, you can't just walk around being the problem identifiers in your home. You got to be the problem solvers. Come on, dads. Come on, we got to take the lead in this. You know, your wife comes to you, honey, we got a problem, okay? You just sit around the whole evening talking about this problem. You just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. Or you can say, okay, good, good, I got it. Now, what are we going to do about it? What needs to change? What do we need to implement? What do we need to do? Stop and pray. Get God's guidance. Think about Bible principles. What would the Word of God teach us to do in this circumstance? How? Watch this. I love this. How can we take a problem and turn it into an opportunity? How can we take a problem and turn it into an opportunity? And I think a lot of times that just happens when you calm your soul, quiet your mind, get before the Lord, get a piece of paper and a pencil and just say, Lord, okay, what would be step one? What would be step two? What would be step three? What do we need to do to turn this situation to good? And the Lord will guide you. Aren't you glad for the Lord's help? Because folks, listen, there's a lot of Bible principles and there's even some things that are very specific in the Bible, but there's also the wisdom that cometh from above. There's also the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And you know what? If God had to cover every possible scenario that anybody would ever face in life through all of the generations and ages, you know, we wouldn't be walking around with the Bible this size. It's impossible. So we take the Bible principles and precepts, the umbrella principles that help guide us and keep us within the right boundaries. And then we pray and ask for God's specific wisdom as He then gives us what to do in our unique situation. And I'll tell you, you get the Word of God working with the Spirit of God and somebody that's surrendered to both. And I promise you, the Lord will help you to get through whatever you're facing in life. And so think about those things. We talk about the spirit of fear. This morning, I want to talk about the spirit of slumber, Romans chapter number 11. We've seen this pop up. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 11, we'll begin in verse number 6. Use this as our opening text, Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. But one of the things that's kind of popped up in our preaching about the end times, in our preaching about the spirit of Antichrist, this is the first time that it's been mentioned or alluded to. But one of the things that I think comes with the spirit of Antichrist, which allows the spirit of Antichrist to gain strength and to be able to take hold of the power that it will eventually have, is that there has to be a spirit of slumber. this is true, yes, of the world where they just kind of fall asleep on some things, but also this is true of the church and of Christians. We've got to be careful. We've got to guard against this. Romans 11, verse 6 through 10 is talking about the Jewish people and God's dealing with the Jewish people. And it says in Romans 11, verse 6, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." By the way, that's a great verse when dealing with people that are stuck on this idea of works salvation. And you know, you'll hear a lot of people that want to create a hybrid works grace salvation. And they'll be, "Oh, yeah, I understand that we have to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, don't say in the next word, because you should be done right there. That's it. You should be done. But I believe you also have to, and a lot of times I'll take them to verse 6 and say, "Folks, this is like water and oil. Some things don't mix." Okay? And the Bible says very specifically, if by grace, and it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. Don't allow people to try to create a hybrid way to heaven where, yes, it's God, but it's also me. We work together. His grace, my works. No. And then verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the," isn't that interesting? Look at that. "Spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day." Now, this is where our Calvinist friends get a little confused. I'm going to try to explain it to you so you don't get confused. Very easy to read that portion of scripture and say, boom, see, God gave them the spirit of slumber so that their eyes could not see and their ears could not hear. So it's not really that they wouldn't have gotten saved. It's that God kept them from getting saved. And that's the argument that they'll begin to build on these types of verses. So I want to explain that to you, and I want you to notice, though, before we turn away from here, that the Bible talks about that spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear. And so there is such a thing as a spirit of slumber, and that means that we should be awake to some things that we're not awake to. We should be seeing some things that we're not seeing. We should be hearing some things that we're not hearing. You know, spiritually, we're just kind of falling asleep. And so, just a preacher, is that something that God does to us or we do to ourselves? Go to Matthew chapter 26. And let me show you something that I think I was reading one day and it was interesting to me. Matthew chapter 26. The Lord kind of gave me some clarity on this. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 45. If you'll look down at verse number 45, let's back up because I'm going to get to this. And let's look back in verse number 28, okay? And Jesus, you talk about a time. Gethsemane grieves me. And it doesn't just, it grieves me for the Lord and it grieves me because I think I've been these disciples sometimes. You know, Jesus was at a point in time in his life where honestly, he needed his disciples. Now, his disciples have needed him, and he's been there for them. But he says this, verse 37, "He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then say at the end of them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Look at verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, why could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" What a question. Wow, what a question. And he says this, "Watch and pray that ye enter not to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Look at verse 42. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and what? Found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them," okay, didn't even wake them. He woke them the first time, came the second time, just looked at them. Then he comes back the third time, watch, and he goes back to pray, verse 44, "And he left them." and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, what does he say? Sleep on now. Sleep on now. Take your rest. Hey, is that what he wanted? Was that what he originally said he wanted? Was that his request? Folks, I want to teach you something about, how far do I go with this? I want to teach you something about leadership, and I want to teach you something about fellowship, and I want to teach you something about your relationship with God. There's certain things that God wants from you, and he'll ask you for them, and then he'll remind you that he wants them. But if you just keep not doing it, not doing it, not doing it, at some point, you know what he'll say? Sleep on. Get your rest. Just go ahead. And then it's easy to say, well, see, they didn't do wrong because Jesus told them to sleep. Was that the will of, is that what he wanted? So what did he do? He finally just said, you know what I want. You know what I've asked. But you're determined to do what you want to do. I'll remind you. And at some point I'll just say, sleep on. Get your rest. You know, deacons, I've met with you. We did training. I told you some things I wanted and needed, and I was very specific. You know, are those things being done? Have they been reminded and reminded? And how many times have they come back and come back? And yeah, but you know what I've said finally? Sleep on. Staff, okay, I shouldn't have to tell you 16 times. If you're going to do it your way, do it your way. At some point, I'm just going to say, well, God bless them. At least they're doing something. Now, folks, listen to me. You got to take that teaching into your relationships in your life. Right. Okay? Do you know you can just keep pushing back against authority till they finally just say, okay. Now, but here's the question. Is that what they really wanted? Or is it just finally, all right. Okay, I'm not going to say what I wanted again. I've said what I wanted. You're not going to do it, so do what you're going to do. Does this make sense to you? And a lot of times what they want to do is they want to run back over to Romans and say, see, God gave them this whatever, and he gave them the spirit of slumber. No, if you go to the Old Testament, he's pretty specific. He gave them the law. He's pretty specific about what he wanted. He gave them, sent them his son and gave them 3 years of his son going out and proving over and over again through his miracles, through his message, that he was the son of God. But you know what they kept doing? And finally, Jesus said, come on, God said to the Jewish people, sleep on. You know, if you'll go to sleep, if you're not going to wake up and listen, then I can go find somebody that'll wake up and listen. And so literally, we're Gentiles, folks. We've been blessed to be grafted in. Okay? But the Lord just finally said, I'd like my chosen people to be this, but if they won't be this, I can go find somebody that's not my chosen people and find some of them that'll want me. And that will listen to me, and that will obey me fully. And so we see here this spirit of slumber. We've got to be careful about it, folks, because I think sometimes what's happened is we've fallen asleep in some areas. Come on, I'm going to just look up here at the congregation, okay? Let me just be honest with you. Your preacher's blown the same trumpet how many times for how many years? And you know, it's not that I'm not going to keep blowing the trumpet. But there comes a point in time where people wear you out. I mean, how many times do I have to say the same basic things? How many times do I have to say, church, this is what we need to do 100% all together, all involved. And you know, I push and push and push until I just feel like, you know what? The ones that will are, and the ones that won't probably never will. And if I can still be a blessing to them, I'll be a blessing to them. I may not say from the pulpit, there's some areas I've just kind of said to some of you, sleep on. Hey, don't let me bother you. Yeah, I know. You got the whole list of reasons. I know you're the exception. I know I don't understand your life. I know the Bible has a little asterisk by that verse. And if I look down at the bottom, it said, except for this family, because their lives are just so out of control that they're just not going to be able to do it. Or we could just decide that we might take the pulpit and the preaching of God's word seriously. And I don't go back and live. I don't know if I've read these verses, you know, two times from the pulpit in 17 years, but I could take you to Hebrews and show you where the Bible says that you ought to obey them that have the rule over you. If your pastor is saying, listen, I don't try to micromanage your life. I don't try to control your home. But when it comes to the church, if the preacher says, listen, let's do this. Is anybody awake anymore? Anybody hearing? Or is it just, I come to church and I just kind of, this is a buffet line. And I just walk through and say, don't like that, don't like that. Ooh, I like that message this morning. You're going to like the message this morning, those of you who are sleeping. It's going to be one of those encouraging messages that make you feel better. And we need that from time to time. Oh, I want, give me two portions of that. I wish you'd do that all the time. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to listen to that. And so after a while, preacher's been doing it a long time and he'll still hit it. But if you notice that when I hit it, I'm just hitting it and then kind of smiling and moving on. It's because I've got to the sleep on phase. Okay? These disciples, watch this. Jesus needed them. He was at a point in time in his ministry, he needed them. And you know what they did? They slept on. They were more concerned about their needs. Come on, what I talk about? Rights versus responsibilities. So you know what Jesus did? He went over by himself and he prayed by himself and he faced it by himself and watch him pray lest he enter into temptation. So think about those things. Listen, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for the preacher to wake the church up. We were preaching on this last Sunday night. We were preaching on the armor of God. And you know, one of the preaching things that we need to understand concerning the armor of God is the idea that we talked about the armor of light. We talked about it's now high time to awaken. One of the things I said was this. If you're in a deep sleep, there's two things that irritate me if I'm in a really deep sleep. And that is somebody coming in making a bunch of noise and somebody flipping the light on. You know what? If I'm asleep, I want it to be dark. Now I want the light on. And you know, I said in that message, you know what? You know what the pastor's job is? To make a bunch of noise and flip the light on. And if you've fallen asleep in some areas of your life, I'm not going to be your favorite person that day. Listen, I survived four years in a college dormitory. And I think God saw to it that only idiots were allowed to share a room with me. And you know, I've been there when they come in. Listen, I'm working third shift and I got about 4 hours to get some sleep. And somebody comes in, kicking the door open and laughing and dropping things and flipping the light on. Oh, I didn't know you were asleep. And yeah. I mean, you know what you want to do? You want to say jail in jail. I would at least be able to get some sleep. I will kill this person. I will go to jail and I can get some sleep. And you know, it didn't put me in a good mood. But that's what we've got to do. Part of the responsibility is we've got to make enough noise and shine enough light to make sure we don't go to sleep. By the way, majority of our church, thank you for listening to your preacher, hearing your preacher, and staying awake in these last days because we need to stay awake. All right, very good, very good. Look at, if you will, in Acts chapter 20, there's some interesting stories in the Bible. I'll finish with a handful of illustrations. Not every place in the Bible where if somebody falls asleep, it's a bad thing. I saw a t-shirt the other day, somebody's wearing it. It says, Jesus took naps, it's okay. And the which I can't argue, he did. I mean, go to the Bible. I thought, man, I tell you, you can get just about anything in the Bible you want to get to. Jesus took naps, it's okay. But not every place in the Bible is sleep bad, but we can go to places in the Bible where we see that people fell asleep when they shouldn't have fell asleep and bad things happen. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 6, let's jump down, verse number 7, and upon the first day of the week, this is Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Not a good time. Not a good time to fall asleep, and not a good place to fall asleep. Say, preacher, what do you think? I think in these last days, it's not a good time to fall asleep. It's not a good place to fall asleep. Don't fall asleep when it comes to preaching the Bible. I think I kind of just said that. I just blew that trumpet a little bit. You know, we need to be very careful, because there's a little three-word command to the local New Testament church at the end of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that says, despise not prophesying. Word despise doesn't mean hate. The word despise in the Bible means undervalue. Don't undervalue the prophesying or the proclaiming forth of God's word. We've got to be so careful that, come on, folks, don't get used to it. Don't get used to your preacher. Don't get used to your preacher's voice. I bring in a lot of different voices, probably more than the average preacher does. I think it's good to hear the same thing from other men. I try to change it up. I try to make it interesting. I mean, I can't stand on my head and juggle with my feet. If I could, I'd do that a couple times. Brother Dingham does cartwheels. Any of you guys watch Brother Dingham? He does cartwheels in the middle of his sermons. And I preached with him one day at a youth conference. And right in the middle of his sermon, he did like six cartwheels across there. And I thought to myself, I got up and I was a second preacher. I said, I enjoyed the message. I'm going to promise you one thing. There will be no cartwheels in the middle of... I tried to do a cartwheel. I'd end up in the emergency room, you know. But I mean, I guess you do whatever you got to do from this side of it. Just don't fall asleep when it comes to preaching. Don't get to the point where you're hearing, but you're not hearing. You're listening, but you're not hearing. Because, you know, sometimes your preacher kind of feels like that coach, you know. And when you get a new coach, he comes in, he's got everybody's attention. And you know what? Then after a while, he's been there quite a while. It's just after a while they quit hearing him. Don't do that. Don't take for granted what God's given you, okay? And so the preaching of God's word, let's not fall asleep in that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll go to about maybe three places. Matthew chapter 25, another place where not a good place to fall asleep. Matthew chapter 25. And we talk about this in the last days. Your pastor references this story and has quite a bit. And but we have here the Olivet Discourse. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, you got to just circle that word all. All slumbered and slept. Well, I'm glad you got oil. I'm glad you know Jesus. I'm glad you're sincere and you're real and you're saved and you're ready. But have we fallen asleep? Again, we're talking about the last days. We cannot fall asleep right now. We cannot fall asleep. We have to still be out there doing what God's called us and commanded us to do. I was looking for another reference. Let me see if I skipped it here. Judges chapter 16, let's go there. Judges chapter number 16. I'm talking about places in the Bible where somebody dozed off, fell asleep, and they fell asleep in the wrong place or at the wrong time. Judges chapter 16. And this, of course, is the story of Samson. And we see in verse number 19, Samson, verse number 19, talking about Delilah. Of course, Delilah's been trying to find out the source of his power, the source of his strength. He's laying in the lap of temptation, playing with temptation. Verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he, there's the word, awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we got to be careful that we're not falling asleep. We can't fall asleep morally. Well, the morals of the country just keep getting lower and lower and lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And yes, and the churches ought to be right here exactly what the Bible has drawn the lines. Don't compromise in this area. Gentlemen, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. I used to talk about how I wouldn't let a woman cut my hair ever because I went to the Bible and there was a place in the Bible where that a guy let that happen and it didn't work out too good for him. And then I read it a little more carefully and realized that she just had somebody else cut his hair. He was just asleep in her lap. So the moral is don't lay your head down in the lap of a woman and let a guy cut your hair, okay? But so there's something there. I'm trying to find it. I want to go on a rant about barbershops. Can I just do that? Because I haven't done that in a while. Gentlemen, okay. You need to have a haircut. It's in the Bible. It's shame for a man to have long hair. So if you're going to get your hair cut, go to a barber shop. Go to a barber shop, okay? Not a beauty salon. A barber shop. You go to get your hair cut, not styled. If you don't, you're probably a homo, okay? You want to go to a barber shop, okay? Barber shop is one place. They got like this red, white thing goes on the outside. You open the door. There's a grumpy old guy waiting there by the chair. And there, if you look around, there's a man. And when you look in the seats, there are men. Okay, if there's a woman in there, you're not in a barber shop. Get out of there, okay? And then, you know, what you do, you look on the table or you look on the magazine rack. And if you see Cosmopolitan, you need to leave, okay? If you see Better Homes and Gardens, you need to get out of there, okay? All right. If you need to see a book that has 45 different hairstyles that you can choose from, you need to get out of that place. There should be Guns and Ammo. There should be Field and Stream. There should be Fish for Game, okay? And there should be maybe a couple Hot Rod magazines, all right? Besides that, anything else that's in there is in there, then you need to go somewhere else. And get your hair cut. Get your hair cut. Be careful about falling asleep. Hey, let's watch out that these spirits of Antichrist. Now, when I get all done, I'm just going to take about 10 minutes, and I'm going to create a scenario, and I'm going to introduce all these spirits one at a time, one upon another, coming simultaneously into the world, into the church. And you know what you're going to see when we get all the pieces put together? Wow. That's America, preacher. Yeah, you know why? Because the spirit of Antichrist is here. But watch this. It may be the spirit of America, but it doesn't have to be the spirit of your home. It may be the spirit of churches in general, but it doesn't have to be the spirit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Watch this. It may be the spirit of everybody else, but it doesn't have to be me, and it doesn't have to be you. So let's make sure that we guard against the spirit of Antichrist. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, dear God, just to be what we ought to be. And Lord, help us to guard against these spirits as we study them in the Bible that join together, create this atmosphere, create an environment that's conducive to the Antichrist one day coming and taking over. And Lord, I pray that you would use these lessons to make us aware so we can identify also, Lord, to guard personally in our lives against these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.